Edward, and what a joy to see all of you again. Turn with me to your Bibles, to Galatians chapter 5. We do have a difficult topic this morning. And as we go through the book of Galatians, systematically, if I had a choice, I would rather skip over this passage. It is a subject that most churches would rather not talk about because it is offensive to some. But we will not shy away from giving you the full counsel of God's word. And this morning, I ask that you do not feel that I'm directing this at you, because I'm not. But if the Holy Spirit should be using this passage to speak to me and to you, let's get ready. We're going to have a great time. Story was told of a lady by the name Susie. She was meeting with her other friends in her Weight Watchers Club. You know what's a Weight Watchers Club? We don't have it here, you know? All right? It's kind of like an obesity club, you know? In your school, you have your tough club, you know? But she was having this meeting, and she was recounting to her friend how upset she really was with her lack of willpower, because recently over Christmas she baked a beautiful cake for her family, and over the dinner the family ate half, and the next morning she was left alone with the other half of the cake, and she was staring at it for a long time, and she said, "Why not? I'll just have a very thin slice of it." And you guys know the rest of the story. One thin slice led to another. And before you know it, she said, half of the cake was gone. And she said, "My husband is going to be very, very disappointed with me." And the rest of the club members felt so sorry for her. And suddenly one bright spark asked her, what did your husband say when he found out?" She gave a little weak smile and she said, "He never found out. I quickly make another cake and I ate the other half." Now, that's a kind of the flesh that we have been talking about this last few weeks. The old man that comes back to us, and every time we tend to give in, we tend to give in to sin. What is sin? Let me quickly give you a definition of sin. Sin really is to miss the mark. It's falling short of God's standard for us. And what is God's standard for us? He requires perfection. Perfection. Matthew 5:48 tells us. But in Galatians 3, we have learned, and also in Ephesians 2, there is another word that is used for sin, and that's transgression. What is transgression? Transgression really is a deliberate act of breaking a known law. A law has been told to you. You knew about it, but you insist, you deliberately, you knowingly step across the line. This we have experienced every day in our daily life, isn't it? All right. When we're told not to cross the road at this place, you have to cross the road. When you're told not to touch the wet paint, you will touch the wet paint. When you're told not to eat the cookies, your mind is constantly on the cookies. You deliberately break a known law. You made a choice. And in the simplest form, what is sin? Sin is obedience to Satan. Wow. That's a switch. If you are not obeying God, then you're obeying Satan. And how widespread is this sin? Is it something universal? You have to believe it. Psalm 51 verse 5, David said, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." You and I were born with this sinful nature. While many people don't like this idea, "Oh, who said that? And it's not fair. You know, why don't you give me a chance and I'll show you?" You will show God that you're sinful as Adam would ever be. So that settles the whole case. Many people would disagree with that, but we are all born with a sinful nature. Romans 3:10 and 23 tells us the same thing. "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the standard, the glory of God." And that's what we all are. If we are all born with a sinful nature, and it covers everybody, are there consequences? Yes. What are the consequences? There is this current consequences, and there are also long-term consequences. What is the immediate consequence of sin? Jesus himself said in chapter 8, Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Even as a Christian, if today we do sin, and if we do habitually sin, you are a slave to sin. And you say, "Wow, that's not a bad idea. I get to go to parties, you know, and zook out at Sentosa. Man, tonight is the second night, you know." If you sin, you are a slave to sin. And you and I were going to learn later that it's not cool to be a slave to sin. What is a long-term consequence? It is a spiritual separation from God for all eternity. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." That second part is the good news. The good news is that there is cure for this sin. And if there's no cure, we might as well all pack up and go home. Because there's no cure. Just like if someone comes up to you and say, "You know, I've got terminal cancer," and the doctor says it's 3 months. Is there a cure? Sure, you can go for all the chemo and the radio and the surgery, but you're not assured of a cure. There's no 100%. But for sin, there is a cure, 100% cure that is only found in Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the gift of God. And what is this gift? That you and I can have eternal life, to be able to live with God in His presence forever and ever and ever. That is the good news, people. And I hope that this will excite you and me, that today we do have a reason to live. The benefit of having eternal life, the benefit of having salvation, it doesn't remove the presence of sin in our life. Sin is still there as long as we're in this flesh. But it removes the power of sin. It doesn't remove the presence of sin, but it removes the power of sin over us. Today, you and I, we can say no to sin. Why? Because God, the Holy Spirit, is living in us. And as we said, that's the bad news, is that in every one of us who are Christians, who are followers of Jesus, we still have this tug of war inside us. There's this flesh part of us that still stays with us. This old man that keeps coming back to pull us back to sin. Just like Susie, as she stood there alone in the house, eyeballing the other half of the cake, her mind is constantly engaged in that cake. It's tough to get away from it. And she gave in to sin. But do remember that the good news is that you and I today, we do have this power over sin. When we believe in Jesus, Jesus comes into our lives to be our Lord and our Savior. And the Holy Spirit comes in also to empower us. We don't have that old sin nature anymore. We have a new nature. Our spirit is now made alive again. And today, you and I, we can say no to sin. And last Sunday, we learned about the battleground is in the mind. And that this war is winnable. Say with me this morning again. This war is winnable. This war is winnable because of what God is doing in our lives. And God wants to transform our minds from within us through His Word. But we have to cooperate with Him. We have to study His Word. And we have to guard our mind gate. Our mind gate is where things start to come in. You may ask this morning, Pastor John, what happens to Christians, followers of Jesus, who cannot control their mind? Look at verse 16 in Galatians chapter 5. And I'm going to read it in the reverse. And the reverse is also true. The reverse would read something like this. If you don't live by the Spirit, you will give in to the desires of the flesh. If you don't live by the Spirit, you will give in to the desires of the flesh. How does this fleshly lifestyle look like? Are there some evidences, some actions, some behavior that we can see? And the answer is yes. And Paul today is going to give us a list of ugly things that we're going to see in the lives of Christians who do not control their minds if they are not led by the Spirit. And we said last Sunday that this whole list can be divided into four categories of evil or four categories of sins. It starts with the sexual, and then there's a spiritual, there's a social sin, and there's a self-sin. And lastly, it leads back to sexual sin. It is a cycle. It is all connected. They are all related. And do remember that this list is not Calvary Chapel's list. It's not the Baptist list. But it is God's list to us. And some of you even would say to me, but I don't agree with God. Then, I must say that you're in danger of hell. Away from the presence of God for all eternity. And if God called all these sins, because God Himself knows fully well that as disciples of Jesus, if we routinely practice them, we will destroy our testimony. We will destroy our usefulness for God. Well, it's true that when you come here every Sunday or whenever we meet, you know, we are not sin sniffers. We don't go around and go around you and sniffing. Is there sin in your life? And we try to uncover them and expose you. We don't do that. But we do know that whenever you and I, we fall into sin, we need to ask for forgiveness. And that's the reason why we need grace. We all do need grace. Last week, we've already covered verse 19. We've looked at all the sexual sins, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. We've dealt with that, right? And why would God put sexual sins right at the beginning? I don't really know. But my guess is probably this is the greatest struggle that all of us have. Some of you ladies will be saying, no, not me, you too. Right? It includes you. Right? Today, we have so many horror stories of ladies or wives committing adultery. So, it includes you too. We're going to look at the spiritual, social, and self. Number two, the spiritual sin. Paul says in verses 20 and 21, Galatians 5, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is the worship of anyone or anything above God. If you put anything or anyone above God, that is idolatry. It can be, well, it can be your money, it could be your possessions, it could be your job, it could be your family, it could be your boyfriend or your girlfriend, it could be a hobby or a sport, or certainly it could even be yourself. If you put yourself above God, then you have become an idol. Sometimes even for myself, I have to be careful. I have to be careful. Even though as a pastor, my calling is to teach the word, yes, and to look after you, to love you. But I couldn't put my study time above God. And the tendency is I do. I would want to spend time studying instead of spending some private moments with God to hear His voice. And that's the danger I face. What about you? Witchcraft. Witchcraft is in the Greek is an interesting word. It's pharmakia. And if you notice, the word pharmakia is similar to the English word from which we get pharmacy. It means drugs. Drugs. And you know, in time past, people use drugs or medicine for pagan religious practices. They would harvest this from the forest they live in, and even today, if you watch National Geographic, they do that. There are a lot of trees out there, and you know some of the plants today that gives us our drugs, like cocaine and so forth. And these are what we call mood and mind altering drugs. It alters your mood. It alters your mind. And they are still in use today in our occult practices. Are there some modern equivalent? Yes. You would have heard of the name ecstasy. And ecstasy, it's been proven that it will permanently destroy your neurotransmitters. So much so that when you take it and you go dancing, and you can dance for hours and hours and hours, your body is breaking down, your muscles are aching, but your neurotransmitters are not working. It will permanently destroy your neurotransmitters. And some of you would think, it is cool. It is not cool. It is sin. Mind-altering drugs are drugs that would cause you to hear voices and see things. And that's what they do in the middle of the Amazon jungle. They would, after taking this, they will claim to hear voices and see things. But it's nothing more than just the effect of the drugs. Now, I just have to make a disclaimer here and make it clear that I'm not talking against the use of antidepressants that are prescribed to you by your doctors. Because in our bodies, sometimes certain parts do not function. And then we have what we call a hormonal imbalance. Your body needs chemicals to keep yourself in balance. And you do need some of this anti-depressants. antidepressants if it is prescribed by your doctors. All right? So don't come to me and tell me you don't want to take drugs. See your doctors. If you're sick, you do need to see your doctors. Thirdly, social sins. Here we have the longest of the whole list. It has to do with our relationship to people around us, and God gives us clear guidelines as to how you and I should conduct ourselves with regards to one another, how you and I as Christians need to treat each other. It is very important. And you notice also that just like in the Ten Commandments, the first four would deal with your relationship to God, and the last six would deal with your relationship to others, men, your neighbors. And you and I, we are asked to love our neighbors. Remember, real freedom, the key to real freedom comes from loving and serving God and others. And as we go through this list, do remember that all of them, they are sins. All of them in the eyes of God are sins. They are not one less important than others. They are all sins in the eyes of God. Hatred. What is hatred? Hatred, there are strong feelings of malice directed toward others. It comes from unresolved conflicts. And today, just look around us. Is there hatred? Just switch on your TV. Or just look around yourself, in your families. Are there hatred? Discord. Discord are quarrels, contentions, and strife. It's about a person who is combative and always argumentative, having an argumentative spirit. If you say red, he will say green. If you say black, he will say white. If you say high, he will say low. He just loves to argue with you. Have you met people like that? And some of you may be saying, but you know, Pastor John, I'm just like that. I grew up in a family that is like that. It's just me. It is sin. It's not just you. It is sin. Jealousy. The desire to have what someone else has. It could be their clothing. It could be their car, their jobs. And you and I need to be careful when we look at each other. It could be their gifts, and you keep saying, whoa, why is that person better than me? Why did he get a better job than me? You know, you want what others have, and it is sin. Fits of rage. It relates to a sudden fit of rage, unable to control your anger. And we see that all the time in the office. Supervisors, bosses, managers screaming and shouting all the time, and even in the homes. You cannot control your anger. Now, not so much on the road, but in the past, you know, we used to have people just getting out of their cars and smashing, you know, the windows and all that. But it's uncontrollable. It is sin. I won't go much into this. You know, sometimes we think very a little of this. We think that in Singapore we don't see that much of it. We still do, all right? Where there is a wife battering, husband battering, children abuse. We have to be careful. If that describes you, then perhaps the Spirit of God is not in control of your life. You are in control of your own life. Next, selfish ambition. It is a self-centered striving to be number one. It's self-centeredness, striving to be number one, even at the expense of others. I don't care what happens to others. As long as I get it, I don't care. And these are the things that we should not see in the body of Christ. And sometimes between, not just between bosses and subordinates and amongst students in the area of sports and all these areas, but sometimes even within the church. We do want to be, you know, a person who people listen to. And even as pastors, sometimes we make our assistant pastors look bad so that, you know, we can keep the job longer. And this is happening all the time. We have to be careful. Selfish ambition. Just looking out for number one. Dissensions. Dissensions, they are strong disagreements or quarrels. And it comes from the word meaning standing apart. Standing apart. Instead of standing together. You and I, we need to be standing together. It speaks of a lack of unity. Where's the oneness? Okay, let me just ask you a quick question. By a show of hands, how many of you think that recently those bus drivers who went on strike should not be sent home? How many of you think they should be sent home? There you have it. I thought this church was very united. Over some small issues, we can be divided. And we insist that others see things our way. Agree with me. Notice me. Look at me. I'm the best. Come on, be reasonable. Do it my way. Be reasonable. Now, I'm not saying that here we should not have differing views. But you and I, whether in the service here, in the way we do things, or sometimes in our Bible study, it's good to have a healthy and robust discussion, even to the point when sometimes we need to be willing and able to argue our position passionately, so that we can explore and learn. And we don't want to argue for argument's sake, so that we can win the argument. No. The moment we stop debating and arguing and learning, we've stopped becoming a student, because a student is a learner. And we must be willing to consider what others have got to say. But at the end of that discussion, debate, or argument, you may want to call it, we need to esteem others better than himself. This is what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. So, we all must not be afraid to be different. We have different gifts, isn't it? All right, all of us have different gifts. And we all use these gifts all to complement the body. But the problem is some people have the gift of deferring. And that we don't need here. Next, factions. Divisions created by people as a result of dissensions. And you're looking to form cliques, groups, support groups, people who will agree with you, and then you start to form gangs, factions. That clearly is a division. Lastly, envy. You're unhappy when you see others succeeding. You're unhappy when you see others succeeding. You say, oh no, Pastor John, never happened to me. Sure. Your neighbor's son did better than your son. How did you feel? Your colleague got a bonus 2 months, but you got only half a month. How did you feel? Envy. How come they get to get all the great breaks, and I did not? It is in all of us. Lastly, self-sins, drunkenness, and orgies. What is self-sins? Listen to what Tozer have got to say about what is self-sins. A.W. Tozer said this: to be specific, the self-sins are this: self-righteousness, self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-admiration, self-love. And the grosser manifestations of these sins, they are egotism, exhibitionism, self-promotion. They are strangely tolerated in Christian leaders, even in circles of impeccable orthodoxy, where big churches of good reputation, they would tolerate all this. Where leaders of the church would become performers, exhibitionists, and they are promoting themselves rather than Jesus Christ. And everything is, oh, I did this, I did that. Egotism. We have to guard against all this. That these people, they are self-sins. And they are in all of us. And we have to be very careful. But here Paul singled out one, which is drunkenness. What is drunkenness? Drunkenness is excessive use of wine or beer or any strong drink, liquor, hard liquor, so that when a person having too much of this would become impaired in their judgment, in their decision making, leading to sin. And when you are impaired, and you that is sin. Paul says that very clearly, that we should not get drunk on wine. Paul didn't say don't drink wine, but he says don't get drunk on it, because it leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. When that happens, when you have ever seen a person getting drunk, isn't it? All right, I've seen recently, all right, going for dinner in a big group, and this guy who always get drunk, and he doesn't have any more inhibitions. He's not afraid to say things that he normally would not say. He will not be afraid to do things that he normally would not do. Things like fighting, dancing on a table, flirting, leading to adultery. What a disgrace. If you and I would have to be described as this, then I would say, what a disgrace. But I just want you to know that, and don't come to me again about this, I'm not saying that you should not drink wine. It is a personal choice that I do not drink wine, because I've seen too many families, too many lives get destroyed because of alcoholism. And if you and I go out for a meal, it's fine if you want to have a glass of wine or a beer. But if the moment I leave the table and you say, wow, you know, he's gone, let's go for it, and you guys get bashed and you go under the table, then shame on you. Or if you drink to get drunk so that you can escape some pain or some problems, or you drink so that you just want to feel happy. And if the bottle is your source of joy, then again, shame on you. Because Jesus is our source of joy. The only thing that the bottle will do is it will ruin your life when your flesh is in control. So, I hope this is clear. And I would ask all of you to consider this carefully in your own lives, that as you drink, be in control. All right. Lastly, along with drunkenness, we have orgies. What are orgies? Orgies are riotous, wild sexual parties filled with promiscuity. No rules. Anybody can do it. And then you end up with having date rapes and unwanted pregnancies. And all these things, Paul says, is just part of a long list of others that are listed elsewhere in the Bible. So that's why Paul said, and the like, and the rest. It goes on and on, the list. But, you know, while this list is not exhaustive, Paul's intention is and he went on in the next verse, and you and I, when we read this verse, we must ask ourselves this important question. Why would Paul warn the church? Because this list was written to believers. It was written to Christians in Galatia. And today it's written to all of us. Why would Paul write this list to Christians? If it doesn't bother us, then Paul shouldn't be writing about it. And I can think of two reasons why these warnings were given to the church in Galatia. The first reason is that the Galatians, and I really believe the Galatians Christians, were practicing these things. All these things that Paul listed. And the truth is this, that wrong doctrines, because we know false teachers have come into the church, and they were teaching wrong doctrines. And I will just say this to you, that wrong doctrines will lead to wrong lifestyles. And that is without a doubt. If you don't stay close to the Bible, you will veer off course and you will be living in your flesh. That is 100% true. So the first reason why would Paul write to the church? It's because the church did not take sin seriously. They were taking it too lightly. And in their mind, they keep telling themselves, I know when to get out. It is not a big deal, Pastor John. I can handle it. And you know what? One person in every 10 who starts taking the first drink ends up being an alcoholic. 1 in 10. And their lives will be completely ruined. All the sins God hates. And if you and I were led by the Spirit of God, Paul says, you will not be practicing any of this. But listen very carefully. Paul is not saying that a real Christian couldn't lapse or fall into some of these areas. But Paul is saying we will not habitually practice any of these sinful habits. And if it's habitual in your life, then you have to ask God to examine you. And you have to be very, very careful. The second reason why Paul would write to the church this list, it's because the church had some religious people. Because in the church, some were not really Christians at all. They professed to be Christians. They came regularly. They took communion and they read the Bible and they sang all the hymns. But they were not Christians at all. Did you know that churches all over the world today will have some religious people in their midst? Some churches will have more than others. And the question is, how did that happen? Why? And it is because, I think, it's because that in those churches, they do not preach the Word of God. They are just playing at church. And you and I will never hear this passage being preached in many of those churches, because sin is very offensive and people don't like to be told that they have sin. Is it not true? When I'm driving and when Evelyn tells me that, you know, I shouldn't have done that, I should go, I should stop, I hate it. Who's holding the steering wheel? I always ask her. I am. I don't like to be told I'm wrong. But churches today don't like to preach the word, especially about sin. And in this church that you're going to see, it's called the Crystal Cathedral. It was built in 1981, and it seats 2,700 people. Huge church. And if you see over here, this is the world's largest pipe organ. The world's largest. And it was sold in this year, February 2012. Why? Because the founder, Robert Schuller, will never speak about sin. You will never hear him talk about sin in the church. And to me, he might have started well, but to me, he's a false teacher. He has minimized Jesus. He has minimized his word. And today, his church is a bankrupt. 50 years of ministry wasted. He handed the ministry to the daughter just 2 years back. And because everything was going south, family infighting, and the daughter fighting with her brother for the post, and they are all torn apart. But worst of all, the church went bankrupt. They owed creditors between 50 to 100 million US dollars. But they sold it this year for 55 million. Bankrupt completely. Well, we can say more about this church, but we will not. But let me warn you that it is the same today in many churches all over the world, Singapore included. People love to hear nice messages about grace. But we need to strike a balance. While there is grace, yes, there is this problem, that sin, that God wants to deal with in our lives. And you need to know that sin will destroy you. And we need to be warned about it. How serious is sin? That's the topic for today. Is sin serious? How serious is sin? And we're going to look at it in the lives of believers and in the lives of non-believers. Firstly, in the life of believers, is sin serious? Well, we have said it just now, that it's going to destroy your testimony. It's going to destroy your usefulness for God. Take a look at the life of King David when he was caught in adultery with Bathsheba. He said this, Psalm 51, verse 8, "Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Let hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." When David was faced with his sins, a couple of things he lost. David lost fellowship with God. He lost the joy that he had before with God and the presence that he enjoyed with God. There is no power, no overflow of the Holy Spirit in his life. He's struggling on his own. His bones are aching from within. It's crushed. And quite certainly, he didn't have an effective testimony. He became a hypocrite. And how would you and I sound when we go to tell people, hey, you should not be envious, angry, lasting after another woman when you and I were doing it? We ourselves do need to get right with God ourselves before we are able to be used by God. And if we are still living in sin, we will not be effective. Fifthly, we'll also lose the peace that we have, the peace that comes from God. Mentally and physically, we've lost. The battle is over. And sometimes, and when I mention physical, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that all physical illness or sickness is the result of your sin. I'm not saying that. But sometimes it is. You have to seek God's mind. Ask Him, what is happening? And here David knew it was his fault. He didn't blame it on Bathsheba. He didn't say, God, you know this woman constantly should bathe in her own bathroom. She didn't want, she purposely go to the roof. And I can't help it. I'm doing my exercise up there, you know. He didn't blame Bathsheba. When Nathan confronted him straight away, he confessed. He confessed. That's how you and I were to win the war. Confess your sin as sin. We don't call sin by any other name. We don't call it with nice sounding terms like it's a white lie, or it was a misunderstanding, or we messed up. Or the other phrase we love to use today is, I had a lapse of judgment. We need to call sin as sin. We need to confess. What is confess? Confess, in short, is to say the same thing. It's to say the same thing. Literally, it means that in the Greek. Or you agree with God. When God calls it sin, you say, yes, God, it is sin. You don't call it a moment of weakness. It is sin. Don't try to cover it up. Don't try to justify it. And some of you this morning, you are already covering up your sin. And you're beginning to feel sorry that you came this morning. You're feeling uncomfortable, wishing you had stayed at home. Don't worry. There is good news at the end. Just hang in there. You will be encouraged at the end. We need to call sin, sin. Turn to your neighbor and say, sin is sin. You need to say it more with conviction. All right, sin is sin. Say it again. All right, don't be deceived. We need to see sin for what it really is and what it does to us. Let me give you a statement. It's a great statement about sin. Sin will take you farther than you ever intended to go. It will keep you longer than you intended to stay. And sin will cost you more than you ever intended to pay. That is sin. It drags you down under, and you are finished, destroyed. And that is not a laughing matter, because sin is serious. Satan means business. Secondly, how can we win this war? You need to truly repent. You need to truly repent. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of both our minds and our lives, our actions, not just in our minds. It starts here. That's great. But it must trickle down into our hearts. We get convinced, and then it works itself out through our hands and our legs. It must show through our lives. It is not just being sorry because you are caught. And then after that, you go right back to do the same old thing again. Or it's not about just shedding some crocodile tears and saying words that others want to hear, and you get forgiven, and then you go right back to do what you have been doing before. That is not true repentance. A person who truly repent is a person who turns from their sin, turns away from their sins, and walks after God. That is true repentance. And after you have repented, and for those of us, when Jesus is in our life, He's our Lord and Savior, thirdly, what do? We need to go slow. Go slow. And we have looked at this last week. We won't go into it in great detail today. What do we mean by go slow? After you have repented, you need to go back to submitting yourself to Christ, to His control, loving Him and obeying Him, and then walking in His footsteps. Why do I submit to Him? It's an attitude. I submit to Jesus because I know He loved me, and He showed it by dying for me on the cross. And now I'm merely responding to His love. I'm responding to His love. And when I know how much He loved me, I will love Him and I will obey Him. This obedience is the outworking of this love. And in obedience, it is sin in our walk, our lifestyle. Walking a meaningful, exciting life of a disciple, a follower of Jesus. A Christian, you and I today, we struggle every day with sin. I do. But when we sin, it is not a sin unto death, but a sin that it's because we still have this flesh. And 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, that's why we must continue to confess and keep ourselves clean. But as a Christian must never use the excuse that they cannot overcome any sin. Because if you say that, then you are calling God a liar. You're saying that Satan is stronger than God. No, he is not. And it is because you love continuing on in your sin. That's the true reason. Romans 6:14 tells us, "For sin shall not be your master," Paul says, "because you are not under law, but under grace." Sin cannot be our master today. It doesn't have to be, because Jesus is our master today. And we have available the power of the Holy Spirit in us to lead us and to empower us. Spurgeon have got this to say. "Of what value is the grace I profess to receive if it does not dramatically change the way that I live? If it doesn't change the way that I live, it will never change my eternal destiny." Wow. You know what Spurgeon is saying here? Spurgeon is saying that if you and I, we are a child of grace, our lives must change. And if our lives do not change, then our eternal destiny has not changed too. And he's saying that if your lifestyle is what verses 19 and 20 describes, then you're heading straight for hell. You will never make it to heaven. Today, you and I, we need to repent if we know of some sins. But let me ask you a question. When would be the most difficult time or situation to repent. Think for a moment. When would be the most difficult time or situation to repent? Let me give you a suggestion. It is during those moments when you quarrel with your spouse. Have you ever slept at a part of the bed that is right at the edge? I've done that a few times. And that is the first move before you move to the other room. Oh, for some of us, we even have a marker, a red line drawn down, right down the middle of the bed. This is my side. That is your side. And we're supposed to be one. One flesh. And you are looking at it, you cannot imagine that they are one flesh. And yet Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Why? Because if you do, you're giving the devil a foothold to work and to destroy your marriage. Let me ask you another question. In instances like this, when you have a quarrel with your spouse, who should be taking the lead to forgive, to reconcile, to make the relationship right again? Who should be taking the lead? The husband. The husband. You know, I'm just like you. I don't like that too. But every time we sleep separately and it gets further and further apart, and we think that it's going to get easier tomorrow and I'm going to apologize tomorrow and make things right tomorrow. You think it's going to get easier the next day? You think it's going to get easier the next week? You think it's going to get easier the next month? And then you ask yourself, what are we quarreling about? How did all this happen? It happened because you have not followed. You have not obeyed the words of Jesus to forgive. And you and I, as the husbands, you and I, we need to take the lead first. How many of you husbands have failed to do this in the past? The rest of you are lying. And like I say, I don't like to admit to my wife that I've been stupid, that I've been angry for no reason. And when all this fussing and quarreling is going on, you know what? Satan loved it. Whoa! Go for it! Kill him! You know? And then the other thing is, remember, our kids are watching. And it will kill our relationship. And it will destroy your testimony. It will destroy your ministry. I myself need to be careful. I need to check constantly if there is any glaring sin in my life, because it will show in my sermons. It will show in my life, in my interactions with you. I have to make sure that my heart is right with God. But remember, I'm just like you. I'm a human, and the old man keeps coming back. And I don't like to admit to my wife that I was wrong first. Especially when she is the one who's wrong first. But you know what? As a spiritual leader, Matthew 18 says, I do need to take the lead. I do need to take the lead. Let's move on. Let's ask ourselves the next question. We've done with the believers. How serious is sin in the life of an unbeliever? If you're an unbeliever today, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, you're an unbeliever. And there are current consequences. There are also long-term consequences. What are the current consequences? Isaiah 57:20 tells us, 20 and 21. If you are an unbeliever, God says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." Understand this. There's no rest for the wicked. Your life will be like a tossing sea. Never, never at rest. Never at peace. So what are we talking about here? You will lose fellowship with God, just the same. There will be no joy, no power, no peace, and no hope in your life. In your life, constantly, there will be four words. You will be lonely, empty, guilty, because you don't have forgiveness. And you will always be afraid of death. If you refuse to surrender your life to God, to have Him as master of your life, then this will be your life. Constantly tossing to and fro, struggling here, struggling there, never ending. What are the long-term consequences? Look at Galatians 5 verse 21. Paul said, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." If this is your habitual lifestyle, you have no chance, zero, of going to heaven. Your eternal destiny will be in hell, away from God, because you have chosen not to follow God when you are alive. Why would you want to be with God when you are dead? And here Paul says in verse 21 that when you die, the moment you breathe your last, you will stand right before God at the great white throne judgment. I just want to quickly say one thing here. There are two judgments that the Bible speaks about. The judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat we call it. That is the judgment where Christ would hand out rewards. How did you do with your life? That's for Christians. But for non-believers, for non-Christians, for those who rejected God, you will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. We find that in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. Let me read it to you. "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." Verse 15. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It's so clear throughout scriptures that there is no time. Hebrews 9:27 tells us what? "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." The moment you breathe your last, you will stand before God. There will be no second chance. There will be no place where it's a holding place where people, you pay money and they'll pray you into heaven. It doesn't happen. You will go straight before God. And if your name is not found written in the book of life, you will go straight to hell. So the question that you and I would want to ask ourselves this morning is, how then can I get my name into the book of life? How then can I get my name into the book of life? You see, for many of us, Satan has deceived us so often that the life that we're living, the sins we're in, it's not serious. Just have fun. And there's a big church here in Singapore who will teach you that the moment you die, for a few split seconds, Jesus will come to you and share with you the gospel again and give you a second chance to believe in Him. The Bible doesn't teach that. It's false teachings. It's lies from the pit of hell. And many people are going to hell because of this. Satan has deceived us that our sins are not serious. Or for some of us, Satan has lied to us that, you know, the life that we live, we're too far down the road. There's no hope for you. Might as well give up. This Christian life is too difficult for you. Or that you're not good enough. Those are not true. Satan would want you to believe that you will never be able to make it. Let me end up with the good news. The good news is that the war is always winnable. Say it with me. The war is always winnable. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11, Paul said this: "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, or homosexual offenders." You can include that as lesbians, all right? "Nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's almost the same list here. And Paul says, if this is your habitual lifestyle, you will never make it to heaven. But the good news is, all of us were like that before. All of us. But by the grace of God today, we have been changed. How? By the washing of the word, and we are being sanctified as the Holy Spirit works with us. And today we stand before God justified. Not because we are good, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. This, people, is the good news. And today, wherever you are, it's never too late. You need to turn. And you need to surrender your lives back to Jesus to allow Him to control. But for the rest of you, if some of you who have still do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, can I encourage you that today you can be a child of God if you are to admit that you are a sinner and ask Jesus to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. And from today onwards, you walk after Jesus in obedience to His word. And there must be some changes in all our lives. If there are no changes, if there are no fruits, then probably you have never been born again. I'm going to stop here, and I'm going to hand the time back to Edward. And next Sunday, we're going to come back and we're going to look at a list of characteristics of people who are led by the Spirit. What do they look like? That is for next Sunday.